Welcome to the GVC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermons. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and joining me as co-host today is the delightful Jodine Watling. Jodes, how have you been? What are you up to? Tell me what's going on in your life. Share everything.
Just enjoying this crisp, fresh winter weather that's coming in. Dawn of a new financial year.
Is it enjoyable though? Like, I'm definitely in that point in life where the alarm goes off and like every fiber of my being dreads the removal of the doona.
Mm.
So I'm not sure if it's delightful.
I think I like the change of season, something different. I guess in this world of kind of being home all the time, you're like, wow, this is different and unusual. So it's like enjoyable.
You're a bit like that. Like, you get a little like, you start to get comfortable and then you're like, nah, too mainstream. I need the next thing. It's time for a change. Yeah. Very good. And joining us also after probably, I dare say, the most excited sermon that I've ever seen Mark preach is Mark Rader. Mark, I want to know, because like, I've got to paint the picture for those in our audience who may not have been able to tune in on Sunday. But Mark centered his sermon around a hockey analogy. And for those of you who know you, hockey, you know, second only to Jesus, really. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. even then, sometimes I question it. Mm-hmm. But when your face came up on the screen when you first started your sermon,
fresh out
I literally moved back because you came in so big and so excited, the grin on your face. What was it like for you, realizing that you could center an entire sermon around hockey?
Well, I mean, I'm always on the lookout for legitimate ways to, you know, to talk about what I know.
And credit where credit's due. Like, you didn't like take some long-winded like spin-off. Like, it was very relevant. Like, I'll pay that.
Yep. I think what you would determine, what we would call the excitement of that opening, I think it was just the I could picture everyone in the building if they, you know, if we had a regular physical service,
if we could do
and
that.
I opened with
hockey,
Brendan Shanahan and the Toronto Maple Leafs, and just like seeing hearing the groans and the rolling eyes and the whole and the laughter. I think I was just kind of anticipating that was going to be duplicated across countless lounges, all over the Sutherland Shire and beyond, where people were like, "What?" Or I can't believe he did it. So I think it was just that whole kind of sharing in the joke, I hope, you know, or maybe not. I didn't see if whether there was a huge drop off when I started with that.
So. I do have to share with our listeners that I still remember when you came downstairs to the downstairs office and kind of walked in and announced, like, you almost had the trumpets like, boop, 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 like, and you were like, guys, like, this is what's happening on Sunday.
Yeah.
And that energy was palpable.
Yeah, I believe in inspiration.
Yeah. So. Well, and the inspiration came. Well, this week, Mark's spoke on togetherness as part of our series in the book of Hebrews titled Anchor. And you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC Sermons podcast. But today, as always, we'll be unpacking three big questions submitted through Slido during our Sunday services. So, Mark, Jodine, let's get into the big three. Rader, I'll start with you. Something that's come up a number of times for us in the Big Three, not just in this series in Hebrews, although it has come up a number of times, but also just widely since we started earlier in the year, is this constant return to the call that, you know, we are designed to do this life, this journey of faith as a community, as a church, as the body of Christ, that we're called to be doing it together. And I just feel like we're constantly returning to that. It seems to be a bit of the cry for us as a community at the moment, ironically, considering we're in COVID times. And obviously that was a real pivotal part of your message. You kind of wrapped up with the application of, you know, who is your Legends Row? Who are the people in your life who are impacting your journey of faith, who are keeping you accountable, who you're doing it together with? And because we have come to this idea a number of times, there was a question that, that wanted to kind of unpack that a little bit more, not just specifically from the passage in Hebrews, mm-hmm. but kind of get that big picture, that 3,000-foot mm-hmm. View of this idea, this call to being together. And so that is exactly what our first question is. In what ways does this call to journey together in faith reflect God's overall design for us? Mm. I'll start with you, Mark.
Sure. It might be helpful just to kind of explain briefly Legends Row.
Just
because I can.
Just for another excuse.
Right?
Throw the guy a bone.
Come on.
Just allow it. I'll allow it. You have the green light. You have the floor.
Given that we were dealing with Hebrews 11, which is kind of that kind of the hall of faith, as I've heard it talked about, these kind of examples of faithfulness, I used an analogy from the Toronto Maple Leafs and their Legends Row, which they've just recently commissioned in the last 4 or 5 years, some bronze statues of kind of the greatest players in their history. And so I used that as a bit of as something to bounce off of, kind of why they did it and what it does, and then get people to think about who's in their Legends row to help them, and whose row might they be sitting in. Mm. So that was the idea, just so in case people are wondering what a Legends row is. So I thought that should be clarified.
Well, now I get the row thing, and especially like you were saying that because there was the hockey was a barrier and seats.
Yeah,
like the row of seats.
The statues are all set on like a bronze bench, like the players' bench at a game.
So, Can I ask, do the statues actually look good? Because I've seen quite a few statues that are just ugly.
No. They look good. Nasty. They look good. And some of the players, they've picked them in their heyday. So in the
70s,
like
teeth?
I think they probably all have their teeth, because that would be a little bit disconcerting for small children. But they got the big hair and no helmets, and the two goaltenders who didn't wear masks don't have masks, and all that kind of stuff. So they're good.
Are they human size, or are they a little bit bigger?
Human size.
I feel like I need to rein this in, because really the big three will just become
really
hockey commentary. So if and we can just return to the actual question.
But I think the question is a really good one, and as you say, it has been a bit of a theme that we've kind of returned to. And I think that my response to that would be probably twofold. One, I think it's pretty clear in Scripture that we're to do this together, right? There's that kind of popular idea that, Jesus died for you and Jesus died for me. And if we'd been the only ones, he would have come for us. I suppose that theologically you could make that case, but like, I reckon God would have been disappointed if he only saved one person, right? Like, because his plan from the very beginning was a people. And you find that in the language of the covenants, and you find that in the fact that the story, even though it focuses on individuals, is driving towards a group and ultimately a nation, and then the church. And so I think it's very, very clear in Scripture.
Yeah.
But I think the other piece within that comes back to something we talked a bit about last week in terms of our interpretive grids that we bring to Scripture. And we always want Scripture to speak into our circumstance. And I think one of the critical places where we need to allow Scripture and that corporate language to speak into our lives is just how individualistic we are.
Yeah.
Right. And so, I don't know if you've ever heard people talk about worship songs and how there aren't very many we worship songs. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of focus on me and I. And I think what's interesting is when you think about Scripture, right, like most of the Psalms are individual Psalms, right? So most of the Psalms contain the I and me language. There aren't nearly as many corporate Psalms. Mm-hmm. And so it's not as if an I song or a me song is unbiblical or not important. It reflects a really key aspect of our experience of God, my experience of God, your experience of God. But I think that given our circumstance, like our world where everything is so individualized, right? The iPhone, right? And all of that kind of stuff. I think it's a really valid place for us to take it, shall I say, more seriously.
Yeah.
Because we don't come to the text of Scripture. We don't come to the journey of faith necessarily thinking corporate. Or thinking community, right? We know it, right? It takes a village to raise a child, and that principle kind of passes through into discipleship. But I think it's a place where we have to keep returning to, because we so easily default to me and mine, right? And discipleship can get reduced to personal, private devotions.
Yeah.
How's your relationship with God? Oh, like, well, I'm reading the Bible, and I spent some time in prayer this week, and that kind of thing. And so I think we just need to return to it again and again. I'm not sure if that's much of an answer to the question as much as an affirmation that we need to keep asking that question, because we're so prone in our day and age to focus on ourselves. So,
And I think actually, you know, I wonder if the reason this is starting to come up more, I think you're absolutely right. Our world really enforces the individualistic priority. But I think, you know, we've just now spent, particularly as a church, like we've just spent like what, we're up to 4 months or coming on five of doing church relatively solo. Like if you're at home by yourself watching, you know, tuning in. And I think all of a sudden people are starting to go, oh man, the thing that I'm missing the most is doing this together. Because yeah, you're absolutely right. Like you can just, your discipleship, your journey of faith can become very like, well, I'm doing this, I'm watching the sermon, I'm listening to these podcasts, I'm spending time in worship by myself, I'm reading the Bible, I'm having my quiet time. And now we've just been forced into that to the nth degree. And I think everyone's going like, nah, I can't do this by myself. Yeah,
and I think, you know, there's also, I think, some implications then for our Sunday services, right? Because all of a sudden you take the kind of the social component out of it and people are missing the social component. But the question is, are we still following Jesus? Like, are we still being discipled?
Yeah, absolutely.
If we're not having that kind of chit chat after services. Mm. So like, I think there's some big, big questions to ask out of it.
Yeah. Mm. Jodes, what are your reflections on this?
What was the question?
Yeah, I was just about to say, I feel like we need to return to the question because we have caveated a bit. So in what ways does this call to journey together in faith reflect God's overall desire for us?
That was a long pause, wasn't
it?
I guess, you know, I always come back to, I mean, I guess obvious observation, God in the Trinity, that community sense of things, that is kind of part of the DNA, like right down to its very core.
Yeah, and that's made in his image.
Then it's reflected in obviously the great commandment to love God with all our being and all our parts, but then overflows to, and the second is this, that you should love your neighbor like you love yourself. Yeah. So it's just like, oh, there's so much packed goodness of relational connection and how that's worked out. And I just find relationships with anyone is just such a fast track to learning not only about yourself but about God, because they're just such a mirror for your own behavior and ways or thoughts or beliefs. But you learn just something so wonderfully different and rich from other people. So yeah, and you just can't get away from it. I guess you see that, you know, throughout the churches rolling out across, you know, the New Testament, you see encouragement to constantly, you know, get people to help you and walk with you. So it is like you were saying that once we have a different interpretive grid, which, you know, we've got an individualistic one, it's so easy to see everything like that. But we need to come back to how we see it in Scripture. So.
Sometimes I think it'd be valuable to translate the court, like the plural, the second person plural of you as yous.
Yeah.
You know? No, just not yous.
Yeah, I know. Like it would, it
worst
would,
grammar
it would,
ever.
Yeah, it would scratch fingernails down my soul, the blackboard of my soul as well. But, you know, I think that there's, we often just read you as me.
Yeah. Mm.
And it's so helpful. Like it's almost like, a, you know, you with a little P or something to make it. This is actually use, like it's a group of you.
You all,
you
maybe.
All, maybe.
Is it better?
Y'all.
All
right. So, and do the head too.
So the corporate translation of the Bible. Mm, that's right.
Yeah.
So.
But I think, Jodes, what you were saying around, you know, and I think many of us would have heard it before, the fact that it is a reflection of, you know, God in us, that, you know, God himself is in perfect relationship, you know, in three parts in one, and that imagery that, you know, we're made in his essence. Again, like I think, we live in a world where you can cookie cutter and, you know, cut out and glue together your own expression of faith, but it can't be done individually.
Get some people in your life that will mess it up.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
In a good way.
In a good way.
Yeah.
But also in a hard way, I think. We'll probably get to that later in the big three. All right. Well, let's move on to question two. So, Rita, obviously the passage that you spoke out of on Sunday, you know, big chunk of that was Hebrews 11, and it identified a number of, you know, key pillars of faith who who were identified as having great faith. You know, you had Noah and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, like, you know, the classics, and then maybe some lesser known or less famous individuals. And, you know, they were shown as having great faith. You know, you kind of likened it to it's the biblical legends row. These are legendary faith. But at the same time, you know, we know these people's story. We see them in scripture, and like Abraham, for example, sure, he was faithful. He remained devoted and he remained committed to the promises of God. But man, that guy stumbled, like, and he took shortcuts and he, you know, stuffed up and made mistakes. And so he definitely wasn't perfect. And you identified that. You're like, you know, these people, they might have a great faith, but they don't have a perfect one, which I know, you know, for me, I think for any believer, you know, that's encouraging. It's like, great, I don't need a perfect faith because you're not getting one from me. I'm definitely not perfect. But then it still lends the question, like, so what constitutes a great faith? Because ultimately one of the challenges for us coming out of your message was, how do we then have a great faith? You know, how do we become someone in someone else's legends row? And that's our second question. If a legendary faith isn't necessarily a perfect one, then what makes one's faith legendary?
It's a good question. And I think that you know, as I said in the message, I think the author is deliberately leaving out the shadow side. Like he's deliberately focusing on the great bits. You know, like to use the, you know, the Legends Row in Toronto, not all of those players were perfect. They had run-ins with the media and with other players and with the ownership, and there's some pretty messy stories there, but that's not the purpose of the row. The row is to celebrate the greatness. And so I think the author's been really deliberate. And as also reflected, I think often our default is to look at their flaws because it humanizes them a little bit. Right? And they're more accessible and more approachable for us in that sense.
And we do love a tall poppy.
Yeah, there may be an element of
cut
that.
Cut him down!
I never actually thought about that, but you know, there may be. Yes. That might be part of it as well. So I think it is important to recognize that the author's not being dishonest in that sense. He's not kind of deliberately leaving stuff out in that sense. But as you say, I think that, you know, the human components of those stories, I think, does invite that very question. You know, so what does it look like to have a faith that is, if not legendary, you know, worthy of recognition in some way?
Because it's like they're quite different reasons. Like there's not even a consistency in what these individuals did in their stories.
It's true.
They followed the call of God. So I guess a pretty significant consistency.
I mean, and I think one of the first things that I would say about what makes a faith legendary is that it's a faith that's lived in the mess of human life, right? So it's not a sanitized faith, right? Like I think that's one of the pieces that's so prominent in those stories. They had to figure out what it looked like to follow God in very diverse circumstances, and often in the mess of human life. You know, they had to figure out within their culture, within their context, with what they knew, what they were going to do. And sometimes they succeeded and sometimes they didn't, right? But I think it's really important that, you know, a legendary faith is not a sanitized faith. It's not this kind of, you know, faith that, you know, that is untouched by the things that happen around us. And I think then that leads on to, I think, the second characteristic that I would ascribe to that. And that's something around consistency. Right?
Yeah.
You know, there's a consistency of faith, right? Where you're consistently placing your trust in and trying to figure out what it looks like to live faithfully in the day-to-day context. And sometimes you get that right and sometimes you get that wrong.
Yeah.
But the point is that there's a consistency to it. And so I think you see that in some of those longer stories, right? The Abrahams, the Moseses, the, you know, the whatever it might be. And so I think that consistency over time is really important. And then it seems to me that there's probably a third component of that. And this is, I think, a little harder to quantify, but I think it has to do with what are those turning points in your journey of faith where you have really had to express faith in God?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, and I think if you can't point to any any turning point in your life where faith has been a significant part, then I think you need to ask some questions about the role of the faith in the rest of your life.
Yeah, wow.
You know, because all of those characters had, you know, now, of course, these are the kind of the, the highlight characters, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, whose stories are told at the expense, shall we say, of the countless faithful Israelites who never got up to much. You know, they didn't rule anything. They didn't, you know. But, you know, are there times, you know, decisions in your life, critical moments, crises of some description, where faith has played a role, where you can then talk about that with people? Because that's where you end up, I think, on other people's Legends Row, right?
Yeah.
Because someone turns to you and says, I'm going through this situation. I have to make this decision. I'm going through this crisis. This is taking place. This is my life stage. I'm trying to figure out how to live faithfully. And you were able to say, well, listen, I haven't done this perfectly, but this is what it looked like for me to be a faithful parent of young children. This is what it looked like for me to work through the issues of relationships. This is what it looked like for me to make a really significant decision about, you know, where I was going to go career-wise. This is what it looked like for me. And that's where you begin to see, I think, faithfulness over time in the mess of human life that becomes legendary in that sense.
Great.
Like a role model of sorts. And I think that's where we need to be looking for those places in our life where faith plays a role.
I'll tell you what, like when you spoke about like reflecting on our lives and if there haven't been any pivotal points, pivotal decisions that have been kind of really determined by our faith, then we need to consider what impact faith really has in our life. Man, that is a big question. Like we talk about having a self audit and being on purpose. Man, that's deep. That's real.
and we're done.
Give yourself the afternoon. Like, don't ask yourself that question on the commute on the way to work. Like,
well, not anymore because it's from your bedroom to the living room.
You don't have long enough. Jodes, like, what do you have to add to this discussion of what makes a faith legendary?
Yeah, high five on that one. That was awesome.
Yeah, that was good.
Ooh, are we allowed to?
Little fist pump. Ooh. Oh, gosh.
Quick sanitizer.
I love thinking about that because often we can go, yeah, the Legends Row, people are in the Hall of Faith, they've all arrived. But when you actually think of what faith is, it's brutal, like often those moments of faith. Sometimes it's small and consistent and those compounding kind of increments that you put in daily. But other times it can be you going completely against culture and everything that you see and know.
Yeah.
But you are compelled by the Holy Spirit or by scripture or, you know, however God's speaking to you in that moment.
Yeah.
So, you know, the way I was thinking about it is how our values are kind of like, I guess, these beautiful, what would you call them, sort of markers along the road to help us think through not only life but how we do community here. You know, being on purpose is going to be great for your faith. Being a whole life learner that's curious and open is going to be really great for your faith. Being big-hearted. I read a lot of those stories. I remember the first time I read Hebrews 11 just like wide-eyed and just all shiny and new and going, wow, who are these people? And then actually going reading these stories and they're like, a bunch of idiots, you know, in the best sense.
Like, I don't look like, so bad anymore.
But, you know, it's quite the conundrum. And I guess just realizing also in faith, which often feels so alone, is, I guess, that divine finger touch of God where you meet God's providence, but you just kind of have to fall into it or trust in it or completely put your full weight on it. So it's not only is it all the people that are doing it, it's that invitation to have communion with God in your life.
Great. All right, well, let's move on to our third and final question. Now, something that was a bit different about our service on Sunday was, Joge, you had actually organized for a number of people in our community to film a little message.
Bless.
Oh, gosh. The peeps. I just want to reach through my screen.
Bless. Yeah.
I'm getting all high-pitched. But the whole purpose was for them to share people in their lives who, you know, coming out of Rita Sermon, members of their Legends row. And it was this great kind of, I don't know, celebration of, you know, the body of Christ that we're all kind of called into. And you yourself, Mark, asked us as a church, who is in your Legends row? And it just seemed like a completely appropriate third question to kind of tie us off on today's big three. So, Jodes, I'm actually going to throw it to you first. Who's on your Legends row and why?
I've been thinking about this, obviously, since Sunday, and I've been so fortunate. I think I have been on purpose about it. Mm. But I've had so many people in my Legends row across the years. Mm. So I'll have mentors for distinct periods of time that just, salt of the earth, you know, just bang on for where you're at. Mm. You know, I've had even counsellors and psychologists walk with me through certain times or maybe difficult situations because you want someone to be able to, I guess, soundboard those things. Mm. And then obviously I've had a lot of friends over, you know, different, you know, when I've been at uni or school even. I've got friends from primary school that I still hang out with. And then even in your latter life in different working situations. So for me at the moment, and this is one thing I think which is very maybe unique of our generations, is that often they flex and change, like who is on your Legends row, because life situations change, you move, people move, but also people are accessible in different ways. And obviously we've worked that out now in COVID times. Yeah. So I've mentioned these names before, but in particular in this COVID season, one of my friends, Jess, and I, we've been talking regularly and just getting into some awesome stuff. And I've seen God move in really incredible ways and transforming us both, and knowing each other enough to really just call it out on each other, like call it out big time. But it's just, it's so good. Like, you know, the wounds of a friend, you know, so good. And my friend, Sarah, who I've, you know, lived with for several years and, you know, just know so intimately, she's been incredible. My friend Shinobu in Japan. So I've known her for 10 years and I'm like, oh, we both had something we really wanted to work on as a goal together. So, and so I messaged her and said, we should catch up once a month. So we have a Skype once a month. And it's really cool being hearing how COVID has rolled out in Japan and how it's looked over there, and let alone how it's looked over here. Because I remember the first time we spoke, she was like, are you guys locked down yet? Like, and I'm like, no, what are you even talking about? Like,
sister, you crazy.
Yeah, we're still out. I'm like, and she was like peeking out. I'm like, wowzers, like what's even going on?
Next minute. Can't go out.
So that was even interesting learning from her in that respect. But I also love her because she has a different cultural approach, and we love talking about the differences in culture, and let alone how it looks to live out faith in Japan. Paulie and Sal, and even just my old mentors, I know at any time I can ring them up and call them up. And I know, you know, sometimes I was thinking about this, you have a whole bunch of friends and it feels like a dog with too many balls, and you're like trying to grab, like, which one do I grab? And I've realized you can just let that go. And I feel like God opens up these times where people just slide on into your life at the right time. You're like, I need to see you.
Yeah.
And then you hang out for a bit and then maybe that finishes. But it's just seeing the providence of God in your Legends row is amazing.
Yeah, awesome. Rita, you shared one member of your Legends row on Sunday. Yep. Andrew, it was.
Yep.
Who else?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'd echo what Jode said, that, you know, there's lots of, I mean, obviously there's so many people who influence you. And, you know, I think the, you know, the question around Legends Row in this context is about the impact on faith. Mm. You know, so there are people who have been really influential in my life, not so much in terms of my faith, but, you know, say professionally, you know, who've been really instrumental in that space. But in terms of, you know, kind of the handful of people who I'd place on in those bronze statues, Andrew would be one. You know, when I was, as I said on Sunday, when I was a young man, he just held me accountable on stuff, and continued to ask me questions about, you know, so what's God saying to you in this space? And that was really important and quite formative. I think there'd been a couple of pretty significant examples to me. A guy named Garth, who I, who was an older mentor when I was a young guy again, just a demonstration of what it means to live consistently in a faithful way. I think my parents would fall into that same kind of category, you know, just consistency over time, and particularly in relationship to prayer and some of those personal devotions and the rigor with which they engage in those things. I think that, you know, that and the fact that, you know, we were always in church had a really big impact on my faith, you know, just those sorts of simple things. I would probably also say a guy named Andrew, who again reflects deeply on what it means to follow Jesus, is able to handle the ambiguities of the world. Yeah, I think I grew up, I think as most people do, seeing the world very black and white. And he's been very, very helpful to help me unpack the world a little bit and be a little bit more comfortable with the ambiguity, to not be not have all the answers, but have a space where I stand nonetheless. So I think those have been really helpful. And kind of as an extension of that, I think that sometimes our own, like our spirituality will also determine who influences us, right? So if we're really like an activist spirituality, you know, you might be influenced by organizations and what they're doing, right?
Yeah.
So I find that, you know, in terms of my spirituality, I've actually, there'd probably be a handful of authors who I found really helpful for the development of my faith, just in terms of how they see the world, in terms of how they think about scripture, that has really moved me forward. So I think that, you know, we can have a broader list, you know, and many of whom I've never met, some of whom are dead, you know, but who have nonetheless been really influential in my journey to help me kind of see the world differently.
Yeah, I love that.
Yeah, I think also social media is another interesting thing. You can actually curate your feed, whatever that is, and whatever you're doing, to have people's voices in your life and be mentored by people in a seemingly really accessible way, just by what you're looking at, you know, during the day when you're scrolling. And I also realized I mentored a girl for a couple of years, and that was a really incredible growth thing for me to do. But she has since grown up and ministers to me. And that is just such a beautiful thing to see and be able to learn from her in ways that I couldn't have imagined. And I feel like that I gave to her, she's giving to me now in equal and abundant measure is really special.
Yeah, I love that. I've got to admit, like I've never really, I think we assume that the people who influence us, that there has to be this personal connection to, like that someone that we spend time with. But you're absolutely right. Like there are people who, you know, we're around hundreds of years ago, but through what they've written and what they've and what they thought and what they experienced can still shape us today.
You wouldn't want to have a Legends Row that was entirely authors and, you know, podcasters, you know, who you never actually met. You would want to have a couple people there that I actually do know them, and they would recognize me, you know, you know. But I think it is valid to be able to say, you know what, there are some people, you know, like I think, you know, H. Richard Niebuhr and his work, really influential in terms of how I understand the world. Really, like really significant stuff. So never met him. You know, obviously, you know, dead before I was born, I think. And, you know,
that'll make it hard.
Yeah. That'll make it hard. So,
yeah. We've got a surprise for you.
Special guest.
Yeah.
This is your Legends Row. Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Awesome. Well, thanks so much for that, guys. Thanks for all your reflections today.
Who's on your Legends Row?
My Legends Row.
Oh, the question.
I just put a question.
That was such a power play.
That was
let
a power
it be
play.
Listen, yeah, I've got like, obviously my wife is on my Legends Row. She's always kind of kept me accountable to the standard in which we both feel called to live. And she's very free in telling me when I'm not living to that standard, bless her, with only grace and compassion when she does that. I've got friends. I think of some friends of ours, Heidi and Chad. We met them when we were newlyweds. We were living on the Northern Beach as a part of the church plant H3O that came out of Gaimere. And they just, do you know what? They, I think my experience of faith had been a really reverend one, a really sacred one, which is not a bad thing. But they...
Do you mean like formal?
Yeah. You know, in to some degree. And they expressed to me organic, vulnerable, real, everyday faith. Like we would just be talking about, you know, what we did that day, and they just viewed everything from the perspective of God at work in our lives. And it was the first time that I'd really was like, wow, this is what it means to live for God in all things and in all ways. And like, you know, they live in America now, and we still touch base with them on a regular occasion. You know, we have our Skype sessions.
How good is that?
I've got a good friend, my mate Joe, who actually led me to faith, isn't in the faith anymore. And yet through our conversations, we know each other so well and so we've had some real vulnerable moments together, and we just know each other really well, that even though he's not in the faith, he's able to call things out on me that I'm then able to take to God and be like, wow, yeah, this was revealing, and I need to bring this to God, and God works in that. Which I've always just been amazed that God will use anyone and everyone in your life. And then we've just got a number of friends that we just get to do life with, just everyday life. And then we just get to, like I said, watch as they live faith out, as parents, in workplaces. I definitely resonate to that, being able to watch people in a not so creepy way and just kind of go, oh, I see how you are living for God, and I want that. Mm. And you know what? That's actually how I came to faith, was seeing other Christians live and being like, I don't know what it is, but what you've got, I want. And that led me to Jesus. So just seems like that's the way God continues to work for me. So yeah, they're my legends. Bless them. They're all such legends. Well, now we will wrap up the big three. Thanks so much, guys. We've loved having you. If you want to be part of the conversation, make sure that you log in to our online services this Sunday at gbconline.org.au and that you snap the Slido QR code before the sermon to get involved. Just a reminder for those of you who are listening to the podcast today, we now film the big three, and that goes to air on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. at GBC Online. If you've enjoyed the Big Three today, be sure to give us a star rating and subscribe so that you can stay up to date with all future episodes. Well, thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.